Those words are so easy to sing. Just to say those sounds from our lips, that You are the sovereign of our lives and that You're the King. But is it really our joy to live for You as living sacrifices? Help us, Lord, that if truly You are our Lord and if You really are our King, may it be no small delight to our soul to live for You, to sacrifice ourselves for the glory of Your name. For You have given Your Son as a sacrifice for us and an example for us, that we should ourselves be living sacrifices so that others may know the name of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And while we stand, let's take our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book, the Hebrew Scripture book of Malachi. Malachi, we're there in the third chapter still, and we will be closing out that chapter today. Malachi chapter 3. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the question, are you a jewel to be treasured, or are you chaff to be set ablaze by God? Are you a jewel to be treasured, or are you chaff to be set ablaze by God? Malachi 3, beginning with verse 13. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. May the Lord give us ears to hear His word this morning. You may be seated. Are you a jewel to be treasured, or chaff to be set ablaze? The idea that there will be an eternal distinguishing of those who live on the earth between those who will be with God and those who will not be with God is a teaching and a doctrine that has fallen out of fashion, particularly in these modern days in Europe and in America. Indeed, there is an attack on the idea that God will judge anyone, for truly a good and godly, a loving God is not going to send people to hell or to a place that is forever removed from Him. Surely God will not turn His back upon those who have lived on this earth and who have been created in His image. And so says the wisdom of man. But we do not live according to the wisdom of men. For there are ways, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to destruction. We cannot depend upon our own wisdom. We must come to the wisdom of God and see what He has to say for us, because He is perfect in all His ways. His mind unfathomable by us. But He does reveal to us certain things that He desires for us to know, so that we may be able to live before Him in ways that are acceptable to Him. That we may know the way of righteousness, and that way being His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Although it be unpopular, perhaps even in pulpits of our own country, even in our own denomination, hell is real. And you would say to me, in our own denomination? What do you mean in our own denomination? Well, I mean that an open letter was recently sent to our convention as it was meeting in San Antonio just last week. It was sent by, you may remember this actor, or you may know him by his ministries now, Kirk Cameron, who was on, if you watch TV back, I guess it was the 80s, Growing Pains. And he, the Lord drastically got a hold of his life after that, during that show and after that. And he now serves as an evangelist. And he sent an open letter to the Southern Baptist Convention saying, if I were to walk into any of your churches this week, would I hear about people being eternally separated from God? He said, because my experience so far is, I have not heard it yet in your churches. I hear much about, and he's talking about our precious denomination. I hear much about how people can be financially well. I hear about how you can find a place in life and be comfortable before a loving God, but I have not yet heard the whole counsel of God. In a denomination that supposedly says that we believe the Bible to be God's holy word, there is within even our own denomination this black hole of doctrine that we, even as Southern Baptists, who used to be pointed at as fire and brimstone preachers, no longer hear, no longer preach. But if we are indeed going to preach the whole counsel of God, then we have to preach the whole counsel, which is one of the reasons why I like to preach through books, because you're on God's agenda and not on yours. You're on God's list of subjects to cover and not on our own. And so I can't answer for the whole Southern Baptist Convention, but I will at least answer for us today. The text before us today says that there are those that God sees who fear Him, and whom He will spare. And there are those who do not fear Him, who will be set afire in judgment. So this morning, as we're looking at this text, and as we're asking ourselves this question, which is at the top of your message notes, you know, am I a jewel to be treasured? Am I chaff to be set ablaze? I want us to take a look at just four statements this morning. And the first one is this, that really ought to be basic to us, but in our modern culture, it is an assumption that I think is no longer made by everybody. And the assumption, or the statement, is this: the Lord God is a distinguishing God. The Lord God is a distinguishing God. God is able to know not only my actions, but God is able to know my heart. God is able to know the heart and the actions of every living soul on the face of the earth. And He is able to make a judgment that this person fears me and this person does not. He is able to look upon all of His creation and understand those that are glorifying Him and those that are not. Well, we see this capability of distinguishing even the creation itself. And God creates for 5 days the sun and the moon and the stars, and He creates grass and ground and seas, and He creates animals. And He says what? After every moment of resting there at the end of the morning, there's the evening and the morning, and God creates and He says, this is, or it is, good. But what does He say when He creates man and woman in His image? He makes this declaration. What? This is very good. Which certainly should say something to those who want to say that there is no difference between man and caterpillars, or men and flowers, or man and cattle. Oh, God saw the distinction. Even when He was creating, He was able to see the difference between the rest of His creation and His greatest of creation, man, made in His own image. God was able to distinguish between Israel and the other nations of the world. God did not see Israel the same as He saw the Amorites. God did not see Israel the same as He saw the Moabites and the Hittites and the Egyptians and the Babylonians. God had a special place for Israel, though they were not the most numerous, though they were not the most beautiful in His sight, though they were not the most good people when He selected Abraham and promised a nation through him. Yet God distinguished all through Scriptures between Israel and the rest of the nations. We even see in Malachi, not only is God able to distinguish in all of His creation, and not only is He able to distinguish between nations, He's even able to distinguish within families. Remember how Malachi opens, "I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau." God is able, because of His perfect knowledge, God is able because of His perfect will, God is able because of His perfect pleasures to distinguish between A and B, and no one can stand before God and accuse Him for doing so. He is able to distinguish in the verses that we have read between those who talk harshly about Him, verse 13, those who have been speaking arrogantly or harshly. Remember last week when we were looking at these verses, we said that they were speaking violence towards God in the things that they were saying. God is able to tell between those who speak against Him and those who speak with fear in verse 16. Those who fear Him and those who fear do not fear Him. Those who live in covenant relationship with God and those who do not live in covenant relationship with God. Now get this, from the outward experience, the priests must have looked like they were in with God. They were doing godly things. They were in God's house doing supposedly God's activities. To the common person around, it ought to be the priests who are in with God. But indeed, God who sees the hearts is just the opposite. They were the ones on the outs with God because they were not honoring Him and revering Him and serving Him in the ways that He desired. And this is not the only place in Scripture that we see where God is able to see and differentiate. We are told by Jesus Himself, there will be a day when there are those who are gathered to the right and to the left. There will be those who are the sheep and the goats. Those who are on the right and who are the sheep will be with Him and with the Father forevermore. And those who are on the left and those who are with the goats are going to be eternally separated from the presence of Almighty God. There, Jesus says in the book of John, there are those who are the children of God, and then there are those who are the children of the devil. Jesus would also say in the Gospels that there are, even within the church, those who are wheat and those who are tares, those who are genuinely the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and those who are the fruit of the evil one. In short, there are those that live with Him forever, and those who do not. And so I ask you this morning, if God makes this distinction, if God distinguishes between those who fear Him and those who do not, if God is able to see the hearts of men and women and be able to distinguish, this is one who honors me and this one it does not, where is it that you fall? If God were to judge your soul even this moment, on which side would He judge you on? Now, there is very good news for those of us who pray and hope and are assured that we would fall on the side of those who are amongst God's jewels. And let's move on to the second statement I want to make this morning. The first one is that the Lord God is a distinguishing God. He is not the grandfather who just laughs. He is not the substitute teacher in class who has no clue who the good students are and who are the bad students. He's not the teacher at the board with his or her back towards the children while all kinds of chaos is going on, and when turns around, has no clue because everybody looks angelic. God is able to distinguish between those who fear Him. Well, the second one and those who do not. The second statement I want to make this morning is this. The Lord God's treasured possessions are His covenant people. The Lord God's treasured possessions are His covenant people. We see this in our text this morning in verse 17. They will be mine. They, speaking of people, will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. Do you notice the shift when we read through this text from it's the Lord and God, and then all of a sudden when He begins to talk about judgment and the act of distinguishing between those who serve Him and those who do not, here comes that name, the Lord of hosts. Remember at the beginning of Malachi, we looked at that. That is the Lord God's name for the commander of the armies of God, who is coming for judgment and who is able to punish the wicked. That they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. Or your translation may say my treasured possession. Or I think it is in the King James where it says my jewels. Now think about this for a moment. I mean, if I were God, I would be somewhat tempted to maybe Jupiter with all its majestic rings and moons. I would almost be tempted to say Jupiter is one of my treasured possessions. I did a pretty good job with that planet. Or maybe some of the galaxies that you see through the Hubble telescope or in some of the books that you may have on your coffee tables at home, and the Andromeda galaxy and just the gloriousness of that, God might say, with good reason, you know, that's one of my treasures. That was a wonderful job I did just with my word speaking that into existence. But God doesn't say that His treasured possessions are things. God says His treasured possessions, His jewels, are those who live in fear of Him. Now, for those of us who desire to live in fear and do live in fear, we are quick to confess our sins because of the reverence that we have for God. We come to Him because of the place that the Lord Jesus Christ has in our lives, because we believe there's no other way to God the Father but by Him and through Him. Those of us who read this passage need to read this passage with God saying, "You are my treasured jewel. You, dear believer, are my treasured jewel." And some of you read that and you think, "That's no big deal. I know God loves me." You sing a song like "How Deep the Father's Love," and you know, you sing it at a level where, yes, I acknowledge that I have received God's love, and yes, I'm a child of God. And some of you just read over this idea that you are God's jewel, and you sort of acknowledge and go on. Others of you read that and you hear that and you think, can't be possible. Not me. Well, be careful not to call God a liar. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God no longer sees you as a lump of coal. He sees you as a bright ruby covered with the blood of His Son. God said this to His people back in Deuteronomy 14:2. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for His own possession." It's the same word that is found here in Malachi. "And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for His own treasure out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Oh, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, of all the people on the face of the earth, you are a treasured possession in the eyes of God. Rejoice! You are not, as in the story of Cinderella, the stepchild of the kingdom of God being kicked around by God. You are His treasured possession, taken care of and preserved and cherished by God Himself. You are no longer going to be experiencing the full wrath of God, though you may experience His discipline from time to time as a father disciplines the son in whom he loves. But you will no longer fear having to live in the full force of God's wrath for all eternity. In fact, it is God's desire to show those who are His treasured possession mercy upon mercy upon mercy upon mercy, spiritual gift upon spiritual gift, lavishing grace, lavishing love, now and for all eternity. So that, child of God, you no longer have to see yourself just as the treasure of God put away in a safe sometime down the road where God is going to cherish you. Even now, He cherishes you because of the worth of your soul. For your soul was not cheaply bought by some good work of your own hands, but it was bought alone by the precious blood of His Son. And whom the Son has purchased by His blood is also precious in the sight of the Father. Ephesians first chapter tells us that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge of our inheritance, that our inheritance is God Himself, who, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory, has been given to us who believe. The Holy Spirit seals us so that we may have this assurance that God is my inheritance forever and ever and ever and ever. And also the Holy Spirit is a seal upon us as one of God's treasured possessions, inheritance for us. Some of you know that the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, were translated at some point into the Greek, because that was the language of the world at that time, and that translation was called the Septuagint. Well, in Malachi 3, for this word, for my own possession, this treasure, this jewel, when it was translated into the Greek, well, when we go to Ephesians 1:14, and it says that we have been sealed with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. It's that same word there in Ephesians 1:14 as it is back in Malachi, God's jewel. 1 Peter 2:9, which we heard earlier, the same word is used again. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own, same Greek word here used as was used in Malachi for the Septuagint, a people for God's own treasure, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You are treasured, believer in Christ, by Almighty God. Not on the basis of some sweat equity that you put into your soul's existence. You are treasured primarily and specifically and exclusively, you are treasured because of the blood of Christ upon your soul. Put there through faith. How does one make a diamond? You remember those of you who are in school? How does diamond start? Does it start off as a diamond? How does it start off? Those of you in school. Okay, a lump of coal. And is coal bright and sparkly and just brilliant with its bedazzlements? Is coal that way? No, coal's kind of bleh, isn't it? When we were growing up at home, there was, on the way home, we would walk down the railroad tracks, and one of the trains that would come through consistently was a coal train, and of course loaded to the brim and no tops or anything. And so often on the railroad tracks there would be chunks of coal that are there, and none of us ever thought to ourselves, "Oh, a piece of coal! Wow, it's just black." And you could kind of break it pretty easy. We were much more inclined to take a piece of granite that would be along the line, along the railroad tracks, and maybe hold that up because that was at least pretty to look at, but not coal. But put that coal under the influence of an outside force, and that outside force is called pressure. And put that coal under pressure and conditions that are right, and all of a sudden that coal is transformed into this precious gem. That which we would have kicked around and skipped in a pond on the coal, now we would never think about kicking around or throwing into the middle of the lake to see how far we could throw it. Now we would want to put it in the bank somewhere. We want to polish it. We want to preserve it. We want to take care of it. Why, my dear friends, that is exactly what has happened to your souls. Because you once had hearts of stone, black as coal with sin. And a force outside of you had to work upon you to give you a heart of flesh, a heart that was sensitive to God, that would yield to faith, yield in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that outside force working on your heart, you now, through faith in Christ, are seen no longer as one who is rebellious, no longer as one who has a heart cold black with sin, but rather one who is a jewel in the eyes of God. Go home and be encouraged. This is the way that God sees you. We sang earlier the song. I hope you picked up on this phrasing. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. It was picked specifically for that line. For those of us who believe, that process has happened to us all. We have been changed from being a wretch in the eyes of God, unable to change ourselves. And we have been made His treasure by the work of His Spirit, the teaching of His Word into our lives. Well, that's the second statement that I want you to be encouraged by. The Lord God's treasured possessions are His covenant people. But then I want you to notice another statement that I hope will be of great encouragement to you, and that is this. The Lord God's treasured ones will be protected from the final judgment. The Lord God's treasured ones will be protected from the final judgment. And in verse 17, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. And in a sense, they are already, we are already God's. We are already His people. But there is a sense that we will be fully His in His presence on the day that I prepare my own possession. Notice the intimate activity of God during this process. I am the one who will spare them. I am the one who will hold them. I who treasure them. I who see them as a treasured possession. I will spare them. I will make them up as my own set of jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. You have the promise of God that he who sees you precious will keep you precious for all eternity. We think of verses like Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will see you through. We think of verses like Jude and verses 24 and 25 where Jude says these words. He says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in His presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." The Lord says that in that great separation time that's coming, when the sheep and the goats are separated, when those who are put on His right and those who are left, when the wheat are finally separated out of the tares, God will be in that process not only carrying out judgment, He will also be in the process of guarding and sparing and keeping His very own. Be encouraged, dear believer, though you may have sinned this week, though you have sinned horribly this week, if you have confessed the name of Christ, God has not cast you out of His basket of jewels. He holds you, and He will continue to hold you. He will finally hold you through the great day of judgment that is coming for all those who are counted as His possession, those who are sealed by the Holy Spirit because they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are precious now, and you will forever be precious in the eyes of God. And because you are precious, He shall not let you slip out of His grasp. Be encouraged. Yes, the language of judgment is great. The language of judgment is terrible. The language of judgment ought to make all of us self-examine our hearts by the Word and the Spirit to make sure that we are in the faith. But if we are of those in the faith, be glad and rejoice that, yes, this is the way that God sees me, but my hope is that I don't have to keep myself in the basket of God's jewels, to use that language, but rather God is the one who keeps me in His treasured trove for all eternity. Oh, there is a judgment coming, and He says it here. He says, "For the behold, the day is coming, burning. It's already burning like a furnace. And all the arrogant, all those who are harsh," it's the same word He uses in verse 13 towards the priests. He's warning the priests here that they are included. "And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff." Many of us don't live on a farm, and so what is done with chaff? Chaff is the product, is you have wheat, and chaff is part of the, as best as I understand, because I'm not a farmer either, but you have wheat that grows up on a stalk, and there's a part of that stalk and some like hair and light leaves around the kernels of the wheat. And so there's this sifting out process where the wheat is thrown up, and the chaff, which is worthless, gets blown away. And it's the genuine fruit of that wheat that is kept. He says, "Those of you who are not the genuine fruit of my kingdom will be blown away, set ablaze, so that it will leave neither root nor branch." Some of you who are in this place, as you hear me commending and encouraging the believers, need to also be hearing words of warning. Because it is those who are sealed by the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross who are God's treasured. And those who do not trust alone in the work of Christ are not God's treasured. And remember where we began. God has every right to make those distinctions. God has every ability to make those moments of distinguishing a reality for all eternity. And you need to know that as long as you continue to say no to Christ, you do not set yourselves within verse 17 of chapter 3, where God sees those who do believe in Christ as His possession and who spares them as one spares his own son who serves him. Rather, as long as you rebel against Christ, as long as you not so much actively rebel against Christ and say things against Him and do things against Christ, as long as you just ignore Christ, as long as you just passively ignore Christ and really don't have any good or bad, if you rebel or if you're just passive towards Christ, you find yourself in verse 1 with the blaze of a furnace before you and the promise that you will be set ablaze and there'll be nothing left for you in the presence of God for all eternity. Why would you delay to come to Christ? Why would you delay? If this is what is set before you, what possible pleasure on earth can compare that you would rather gamble with the days of your life and not come to Christ so that you can have some pleasure on this earth for just a little bit more, and all the while the furnace grows hotter? Why delay? What on this earth that is rotting and decaying and rusting and melting away and will melt away when the heavens and the earth as we know them shall be done away with? What on this earth can compare with having a conscience healed and purified before God and the knowledge that you are now His child because all your sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ? What compares? Oh, I know. The momentary sins of this earth are pleasurable. And any pastor who tells you that the momentary sins of this world are not ever pleasurable is a liar. That's why it's hard to say no to them sometimes. Because for the moment they feel good, and if it feels good at the moment, then why not do it? I think that's one of the lyrics of a popular singer now, Sheryl Crow. You know, as long as it makes you happy, then do it. But true happiness comes not in serving our own needs and our own desires. True happiness, the Bible tells us over and over and over again, is focusing on the one who made us to live for His praise and His glory. There is this distinguishing between those who live in covenant and are spared and those who live outside the covenant of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, I don't see Christ anywhere in here. You go all the way back in Malachi, go all the way back to the first book of the Hebrew Scriptures. And Christ is promised. Christ the Messiah is promised. And all through the Hebrew Scriptures and the Christian Scriptures, the Old Testament and New Testament, there is only but one way to God. Always has been. And that is by faith. For a time, it was faith in the Messiah who was to come. That is the shadow in which Malachi and the people of his day lived in. And then there is the promise of believing in the Messiah who has come. And that is for us. The Messiah who has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot tell you if you are a tare. I cannot tell you if you are wheat. I do not have that ability to look into the soul of another person and be able to make those distinctions, but God can and God will. Perhaps it is a day to go home and just ask the Lord, if you were to judge me today, would I be on the right with your jewels? Or would I be on the left with the chaff, ready for punishment? And the Lord is gracious. He will reveal whether you love the Lord Jesus Christ. He will reveal whether you are His own or not. But He is also gracious in this, that if you were to go home this afternoon and be overwhelmed with the sense that set before you is that furnace that grows hotter with every moment, the Bible also says that everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. So then what do? It's 2:00 on a Sunday afternoon and we don't get together again until Wednesday. We don't get together again, some of us, until the following Sunday. Do I have to wait? No! The moment that God reveals that before you sits the judgment of God, cry out to Christ at that moment, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Don't wait. There's nothing magical about coming forward. The moment of saving is not when you're taking steps at the front of a service. The moment of saving is the moment you believe and confess Jesus as your Savior, as your Christ, as the rescuer of your souls. Do not delay when God says, right now, you stand in my judgment. And be encouraged that God will not delay to you. For the moment that you declare Jesus as your Savior and you desire to live for Him, that is a moment already that God has transformed your heart of coal into a soul jewel in His eyes. Do not delay with God. And He will not delay with you. I love this verse in 17, or this phrase in 17. They will be mine. God is in process of gathering to Himself His precious treasure, His treasured possessions, His jeweled ones, and He marks them as His. They will be mine. We're going to sing in a few moments, I am thine, O Lord. That is the hope. That is my hope. Not that I have some form of righteousness that I'm holding on to. You know, you owe me, O Lord. But I am thine, O Lord, because you have bought me. My hope is not that I am still my own that I have somehow put my right foot in the kingdom of God and said, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, but then living on my own strength and living according to my own pleasures because I'm still living for self. I am my own, O Lord. That's not what we're going to sing. I am thine. All of me is yours. That's what we sang earlier. Sovereign Lord, I am yours. And we are His now. And we shall be His forever. God ruleth on high, we sang to begin with, almighty to save, and still He is nigh. His presence we have, and so may today be the day of His salvation, as He is near to us, that we may humble ourselves and be counted as one of His treasures. For there is a day that comes that there will be this distinguishing, this setting aside, and Jesus tells us Himself in Luke 16 that the chasm cannot be crossed. And so when the final judgment comes, those who, according to Luke 16, can even look, who are separated from God and yet can look upon those who are in the presence of God and long for that moment, can never cross that chasm. When the days of our lives on this earth are over, the chasm is fixed. Today is the day to set your soul on which side you shall be, on the side of God's jewels or the side of chaff that is burned. I would plead with you for those of you who have patted Christ around and toyed with Him for a while but have not come to Him. I plead with you to hear these words. The day is coming. May even be today. Hear what the Lord is saying to us today and fear Him and come to Christ. What for those who do trust in Christ alone and we do seek to live for Him? What for us? What does this text have to say for us? Well, the fourth statement that I want to say this morning is this. The Lord God's treasured ones have ongoing responsibilities. The Lord God's treasured ones have ongoing responsibilities. Okay, Pastor Ken, I'm juiced. I'm energized that I hadn't really thought about it before. I'm one of God's treasured ones. I'm one of God's jewels. Wow. And He's going to faithfully and finally keep me until the end of days, until that great coming day. And He's going to save me and spare me as a father spares his own son who serves him. And so what does that mean? I just get to sit back because I'm, to use your own language, Pastor Ken, I'm in the basket and nothing can get me out. Well, those who are the jewels of God will act like the jewels of God. Those who are the jewels of God will act like the jewels of God. In Deuteronomy 26:18, the Lord has said this, and the Lord has today declared you to be His people, a treasured possession. It's the same word as in Malachi. A treasured possession, as He promised you, and that you should keep His commandments. Exodus 19:5, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Yes, you are my treasured possessions, but there is this expectation that we shall live holy, because if we are truly in the image of our Father, then we are to be holy as He is holy. Well, we are going to continue to keep His commandments. Look back at verse 17. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who used to serve him. Is that what it says? No. And those of you who are perhaps older, hear this. And those of you who are younger, hear this. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who, what? Serves, presently serves him. The father expects that the son, the child of his, is going to continually be in a state of service to him. That there's not a time, unlike the laws of our own country, where you've got to wait till you're 16 to be able to work. God doesn't say that. If you're His child, you are in His service, even if you are 9, to serve Him. To serve Him by proclaiming the glories of His grace. To serve Him by being a godly child to your parents. To serve Him by proclaiming to others about the grace that you have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. At nine. At the moment we believe, we are set into service. And if I'm 99, and He were to come, I'm still to be found serving Him. For there is no retirement age for serving God. For indeed, we shall serve Him not only all the days of our life on this earth, but we shall serve Him for all of eternity in any way that pleases Him. So we need to get out of our minds that, well, I have finally done enough. No. He spares those as a father spares his own son who serves Him. So those who are indeed God's treasured ones will continue to fear the Lord. If indeed God takes notice of those who fear Him and esteem Him, should we stop that now that we have been told that we are God's treasured ones? No, if it pleased Him before to see us fearing Him and esteeming Him, and then He told those who heard that indeed you will be my treasured ones, does that give them the right to stop fearing Him and esteeming Him? No. In fact, they're probably going to esteem Him and fear Him even more. So those of us who are glad to hear that we are the treasured ones of God, we will continue to serve Him by being holy and obeying His commandments, and we will fear Him and we'll esteem Him, we'll serve Him, but we'll also rejoice in Him. It is one of the great ironies of those who hold to the theology that we are saved by grace alone, that oftentimes we are those who have the longest of faces. And so let me be very specific here for those of you who may think I'm dancing around the bush. It has long been recognized that those who believe most in the grace of God converting our souls from sinners to saints, that is, those who would hold to Reformed theology or to Calvinists, that we are the ones with the longest faces. Because we do fear God, and we should. And we do long for holiness, and we should. But we should also read verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. We are to be happy that we're saved by grace alone through faith in Christ. We are to rejoice that we who were once not a people are now counted a people. We who did not have mercy now do have mercy, as we read in the Scriptures in 1 Peter 2. We are to be glad about that. And how many of you have seen a calf come out of a stall newly born? Anybody? One. Well, two, three. Some of you are beginning to open up and be honest about your rural roots. It's okay. Monk's Corner is not a city yet. So it's still a good thing to be from the country around here. Well, I guarantee you that a calf does not come out, or when it rises early, does not come out prim and proper. Man, legs are in every direction. That cow's doing circles and doing flips and jumping around. It's happy to be alive. Do not think it an accident that God would give this picture to Malachi to give to His people, those who are being saved by His own activity. Hey! Take it serious. But look, take being happy serious too. Rejoice. It may be, dear friends, that those who are our family and friends who do not know Jesus, it may very well be that it will be our joy that brings them to Christ long before it is our doctrine that brings them to Christ. But when they are enamored by our joy, they'll want to know, well, what is it that you believe that gives you so much joy? Now, some of you I know are scratching your head because you know I love to think about theology and I love to think about doctrine. I do. But when I'm talking to a lost person, I don't start with TULIP. I don't start with the total depravity of man. And I don't start with those great deep doctrines. I start with, I am a great sinner, but there's a great Savior who has set me free from the wrath of God. And they need to see that that makes a difference in our lives. Do you think that when Peter was penning these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God, and you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you think that he intended for the response to be, yeah, right? No. He was wanting to remind them a great transformation has been given to you and worked in you. And don't you ever get over it. Some of us need to be a little bit more impolite in our Christian life. Meaning, let's offend some people this week with our joy for Christ. And let's not be so worried about being prim and proper and in our place, but never speaking about Christ. What good is that? To be a good little boy or girl, but who never speaks the name of Jesus. We are to rejoice because of the work of God. Now, this is not in the text, and I pray I'm not doing violence to the text, but I do want to add one more responsibility that we have in regards to this notion of our being God's treasured possessions because we are covenant people through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other responsibility is then that we treat one another as God's jewels. And let me be very practical here. If Naomi and I are believers in Christ, and I am ever keeping in my mind that she is seen as a jewel in the eyes of God, should that not affect how I treat her, not only as my wife, but as my sister in Christ? I'm to keep it before me that she's my gift from God. But there may be days that I wake up on the wrong side of the bed or somebody else wakes up on the wrong side of the bed and I forget that she's my gift from God. But I cannot forget that she, in the eyes of God, is God's jewel. And if He's going to treat her preciously, if He's going to preserve her, if He's going to protect her, if He's going to take care of her, then I too should treat her the same way. If I see my brother in Christ, Joe Coker, and I keep in my mind that he is God's jewel, I'm going to be very slow to mistreat him. I'm going to be very slow to do anything that frustrates him or causes him to stumble in his Christian walk. I'm going to be very slow to bring any harm to his name because that's God's jewel. And what right do I have to somehow try to scratch or mar him? And so there is this effect upon us when we begin to see how God sees us, that it's not just a warm, fuzzy moment where we all just sort of give ourselves this self-centered, holy, warm hug. Gee, isn't it nice how God sees me this way? There is this understanding, well, if God sees me this way, yes, be encouraged, but serve Him. And yes, be encouraged, but serve Him and deal with one another righteously. For we are indeed God's, each of us, God's treasure. And for me to see that my soul has no greater intrinsic value as one of God's jewels than my wife's, and so that I can't say, well, I'm more precious in the sight of God than my wife, who is a jewel, but, you know, she's only a semi-precious stone, whereas I'm a royal ruby. No. Same blood that was needed to cleanse all her sins was needed to cleanse all my sins. And so we see each other with the eyes of equality and of love. Ones who are seen as treasured ones have an ongoing responsibility. And Peter summarized this in 1 Peter 2:24. We heard George read this earlier, that we should die to sin and live to righteousness. So, if you are one of God's treasured jewels, then live as His treasured jewel. And if this morning you know that you are the chaff before God, God is rich in mercy for all those who call on Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that every word that is right, every word that is holy and true, I pray that every word that I have spoken that could be called these things, that these would be the words that remain in the hearts and minds of all who hear. Forgive and remove any errant word, any word that made much of me, made much of ourselves, but keep those words that made much of you. Lord, you are a distinguishing God who judges for all eternity. May that be sober. May that be sobering in our minds and souls today. You may delay another 1,000 years, and your day, that great coming day that you have promised, the chaff shall be burned in the furnace. It may as well be today. We do not know, but may we be ready. Ready with the grace and mercy, the standing, the hope, the promise, the joy of being followers of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those of us who are counted as your treasured ones, that, Lord, this week we would live so. Perhaps in our minds it is your Spirit bringing back moments when we were not living as your jewels, just within the past 24 or 48 hours. Well, Lord, let us confess and to let us know your cleansing. Let us have clean consciences. But as much, Father, as we can desire at this moment, may we desire to die to sin and live in righteousness. May we desire with our fullest of hearts to fear you and to serve you, to esteem you greatly in our minds. May it be our desire to be outwardly joyful in Christ. And Father, I pray that just as Peter said in the second chapter, that as a result of this, that there would be those who perhaps prior spoke against us and ridiculed us. But Father, may it be because of the joy that is within us, the shining of Christ through us this upcoming week. May it be that there will be a day to come, the day of visitation, that they will no longer be counted as scoffers, but those who glorify your name because of our willingness to live as the jewels of God. Use us, Father. We who have been transformed, use us in the process of transforming others from those who are not your people to those who are, from those who do not yet have your mercy. But through faith in Christ, as we proclaim Him, we'll have mercy through faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.